Can you remember a bully in your life? Maybe the playground bully who was so big and tough, who enjoyed pushing the little kids around. Everyone was afraid of him, and he seemed invincible. Maybe your bully, like me, came in later in grade school or high school. He was bigger, he was stronger, he was faster than you. There was one in my school, I hated that guy. He was so fast, he would come behind you, he would hit you, and then he would run. You could never catch him. Never, I tried. So one day, I saw him go into the grocery store on the street. I went and hid by the door. When he came out, I jumped on the sucker. So he never bothered me again. That was it. So could not wait for the Lord to take care of my bully. So I did not know the Lord then. I took care of the bully. In the Middle East, the bully was Assyria, the conqueror of many nations, especially little Israel. Assyria plundered, oppressed, and slaughtered its victim. Everybody was terribly afraid of the bully. Earlier, God sent Jonah to warn the bully. Remember that? To his surprise, the bully repented, and God spared the bully. He was not happy with this. That made Jonah so mad, he could not believe it. He wanted the bully dealt with and destroyed. Well, repentance and humility did not really fit the bully. He returned to his old habits of terror. And in 722 BC, the bully attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and destroyed and raped and murdered and took people captive to Assyria, today Iraq. Then 21 years later, in 701 BC, the bully came back again for the rest of Israel. The last two tribes in the south, the southern kingdom of Judah. The king at the time was King Hezekiah. Scared, stiff Hezekiah stripped the gold that was in the temple, and he paid the bully $18 million in today's money to be spared. The story in 2 Kings chapter 18. Well, the bully took the money, but still came back again later. This time, Isaiah told the king not to worry. God will fight this bully. And an angel came down from heaven, and he killed 185,000 men in one night. Don't mess with angels. The bully went back home mad. King Hezekiah died 4 years later in 697 BC, but the problem was not resolved. Then 30-some years later, where we are tonight in our scripture, Nahum, the prophet, came on the scene. His name is a beautiful name. Nahum means consolation or comfort. A beautiful name. And he wrote a small book prophesying the total destruction and ruin of the bully. What a comfort for Israel to hear that. The book of Nahum has been criticized by some as being a celebration of hatred. Nahum has one single focus, the destruction of Nineveh, the capital city of the mighty Assyrian Empire. The bully wants to get rid of him once and for all. What bothers some is that the book lacks the grace and the compassion that balances the warnings of that we see in the other prophets, but not here. Nahum's message was not addressed to the citizens of Nineveh. It was addressed to the people of Israel to comfort them. So the bully had been warned twice. verbally by one prophet, Jonah, militarily by God sending his angel and killing 185,000. But he forgot all that. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So 100 years later, after Jonah, Nahum showed up and he promised the total destruction of the bully. Total destruction was coming. Nineveh was destroyed so thoroughly that for many years, critics used to say that Nineveh never existed. It was a mystical city that they invented. Never really existed. Then, you know how God is, in 1842, the ruins of the city were found by an Englishman, and he proved the accuracy of the Bible. Little is known about the man Nahum, except that he came from the town of Elkosh, and we don't even know where that is. The city of Capernaum in the Galilee region is believed by some to be where Nahum was from. They say the city was named after him because Capernaum means city of Nahum. The book of Nahum deals with the destruction of Nineveh. There's three sections in the book. First, we see the promise of destruction in chapter 1. Then we see the details of the destruction in chapter 2. And finally, we have the reason for the destruction in chapter 3. I like the way that the New King James divides it. It goes this way. What God will do, chapter 1. How God will do it in chapter 2. And why will God do it, chapter 3. So chapter 1 deals with the promise of Nineveh's destruction. Two simple things we see there. The judge, the first 7 verses. The verdict, verses 8 to 15. So people look at the book of Nahum as a sequel to the book of Jonah, but it is not. The two are completely different. Nahum reports what eventually happened to the nation that God warned and spared earlier, and then he tells us why. It also documents a very important principle of Scripture. Justice is sure, even though it is not always fast. So Nahum says the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, from Elkosh. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and he makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers, Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt and the earth burns at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. So the opening, similar to that of other prophetic books, identify Nahum as a prophet who received a vision from God. So that was not given to him by some men. Some way did not read it somewhere. God spoke to him. The message is not for Nineveh. About Nineveh, but not for Nineveh. It is against Nineveh. Verse 1, we read it. So before getting into the message, Nahum talked about the character of God. the judge. The Lord is described as being jealous, avenging, wrathful on one hand, verse 2, and yet slow to anger and great in power on the other hand, verse 3. He controls the universe and all its inhabitants. His jealousy is the righteous jealousy of a husband for the wife he loves, not the envy of other people's happiness or possessions. Israel was the wife of Jehovah. We saw that when we were in the book of Hosea. He talked about that. God is jealous in the sense of being zealous to protect what belongs to him. He will allow no rivals. He is an avenging God. The greatness of God's power is obvious in his control over nature. He simply speaks to the sea and the river and they dry up. Verse 4, where the water goes, it disappears, it goes. The mountains quake before him, verse 5. And then the two rhetorical questions in verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? And who can hinder his anger? Confirm that no one really can stand against the Lord. No one can. Even though the Lord punishes and is powerful against those who oppose him, and no one can withstand him, still he is good to those who trust him. He is good in the sense that he is faithful and merciful. He is protecting and he is caring. Verse 7 says here, he's a shelter in the day of trouble. That's what God is. Verse 8, we have now the verdict. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. So judgment is to come upon Nineveh like a flood. Verse 8. I don't know if you've seen, I watch the Weather Channel. I like to see those disasters and the tsunamis when they come. The water comes, the flood takes people and buildings. It's powerful, it's insane, dangerous. And it says that judgment is coming just like this. In 1612 BC, about 48 years later, Nahum spoke, 40 years after Nahum spoke these words here, an invading army of Babylonians with their allies attacked Nineveh and destroyed it. Now, we see it in verses 9 to 11. These verses are addressed directly to the Assyrians. No matter what plot they try to carry out against the Lord and his people, the Lord will block it, he says in verse 9. What do you conspire against the Lord? It won't happen. He will block it. The Assyrians had brought trouble to Israel when they conquered it in 722 BC. But they will not bring trouble again a second time, he says in verse 9. They will not be able to conquer Judah, the southern kingdom. They will be devoured like fully dried straw in verse 10. The one who plotted evil against the Lord in verse 11 is a reference to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Or if you remember his insolent officer, Rabshakeh, who went to scare the king of Hezekiah and scare the people there in 2 Kings chapter 18. Either way, the one plotting evil will fall. In verses 12 and 13, the Lord addresses the Assyrian king directly. He announces that the Assyrians will be cut down. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this matter they will be cut down. They will be destroyed. No descendants will survive. His name will be forgotten. His idol temple will be destroyed, and the Lord will dig his grave because he was vile. Verse 14. So God had used them to punish his children, his people, when they were disobedient. And now he gives Judah a word of hope. You were disciplined by these people, but they will afflict Judah no more. He will break the Assyrian yoke from Judah's neck. Verse 13 here. Then verse 14, the Lord has given a command concerning you. That's King Sennacherib. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer out of the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast. Perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. So here Nahum announces God's judgment on Nineveh. It will be utterly destroyed. And it was. No descendant. His name would be forgotten. Even his idols will be destroyed. And I like what it says in verse 14, that the Lord himself, I will dig his grave. Then Nahum gives Judah a final word of hope in verse 15. Someone on the mountains of Judah is bringing good news. News of peace. News of deliverance from Assyria. Isaiah made a similar statement, if you remember, announcing Judah's deliverance from the Babylonians. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Isaiah 52:7. Paul quoted this, used similar words in Romans 10:15, but there they are used in a spreading the gospel context. So the main lesson of chapter 1, no enemy of God can stand against the wrath of God. But God's loyal, faithful people are assured his kindness and his mercy. A personal application for us, God will only act against those who are the enemies of his people. So let's remain faithful, let's remain loyal to the Lord. Chapter 2 deals with the details of Nineveh's destruction, the battle in the streets. Two simple parts there. First, the attack, the first seven verses, and then the defeat, verses 8 to 13. So first, let's take a look at the attack. He who scatters has come up before your face. Mend the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They juttle one another in the broad road. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. So an attacker, Babylon and his allies, is advancing now against Nineveh. The Ninevites are told here to brace themselves. They are given four commands. Mend the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. They're coming, man. They're here. Then we are told the reason for this attack on Nineveh. Because the Lord intends to restore Jacob or Israel. Restore to its former excellence, he says in verse 2. Here Nahum is referring to all of Israel, both the northern section and the southern kingdom, both of them. Assyria destroyed Israel's splendor. So Assyria will be destroyed by Babylon. Remember what the word says. As you have done to others, so it shall be done unto you. Cannot escape that. So they did that to others. So now Babylon's coming against Assyria. In verses 3 and 4, the soldiers reach the outskirts of Nineveh and get ready to break down the walls of the city. The shields of the Medes and the Babylonians were red, either from blood or from red dyed leather over their wooden shields. Verse 3. The warriors' scarlet colored attire made them awesome in appearance, seeing them coming with all the red. The charging chariot seemed to bolt furiously in a wild frenzy. They move so quickly that they look like lightning. Verse 4. They have no speed limit there. So the chariots are raging in the streets and they're pushing one another in the broad road. This is not a prophecy of bumper to bumper traffic jam, but they are on the road and they're pushing one another. In verses 5 to 7, the prophet not only sees the battle, he sees the outcome. The troops stumble in their walk, it says in verse 5, perhaps over the dead bodies of the defenders. The river gates that had blocked the canals running under the city walls, now they are open. Verse 6, the backed up water washes away part of their wall. And the palace is dissolving. The attacking troops enter the city through the breach. And Nineveh will fall before this mighty army. They will be humbled. They will be led away captive, just like they led other nations in captivity. Verse 7. She shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up. And her maidservant shall lead her as with the voice of dove beating their breast in sorrow. Verse 8, we have the second part. After the attack, now we get to the defeat. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, stop, stop, they cry. But no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. So with their city flooding, the Ninevites are fleeing in verse 8. They leave their possession. They abandon everything, all their treasure, their gadget. They leave it all behind. And Nahum is encouraging the victorious invaders to gather. Take some stuff. Take the silver. Take the gold that they left behind in verse 9. For many years, the Ninevites had taken a huge amount of spoil from their enemies. Their supply of silver and gold was almost immeasurable. So that's why he is saying, guys, go ahead and take the silver, take the gold. Now the city was desolate and waste. Verse 10. Fear reigned on every face. When there is no color on the face, either you are about to pass out, you're not feeling well, or you are afraid. In this case here, it was fear. Their hearts were melting. Their knees were shaking. Nahum saw that before it actually happened. in verses 11 and 12, comparing Nineveh to a lion's den, Nahum pushes his sarcastic knife in deeply to wound her arrogance. He uses the words lion, young lions, lioness, lion, lion's cub, seven times in these two verses, 11 and 12. Just like the U.S. has the eagle on its emblem, Assyria had lions. Assyrian kings prided themselves in their ability to kill lions. Men's head with lion's body appear regularly in Assyrian art and sculpture. No doubt they thought of themselves as lions, undefeatable, and they tried to play the part. We are lions, men. But that den and all the lions will now be destroyed. Then verse 13, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. Terrible thing for God to say about a person or a group. I will burn your chariot in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. So Nineveh's destruction will be brought about, not really by the attacker, Babylon, but by God himself. He says, I am against you. Verse 13. Also, the voices of your messengers, they will no longer be heard. You're done. You won't exist no more. Since the Lord had made himself their enemy, the city did not have a chance. Their chariots were burned. Their young lions, which is their warriors, they were cut off by the sword. The sound of their armies was heard no more. Nineveh was totally silenced, totally destroyed. Its ruins remained undiscovered for more than 2,000 years. You don't want God as your enemy. And people don't realize that. They go against God. They take his name in vain. They go contrary. They mock God. Not a smart thing to do, because you don't want him as your enemy. God says, I am against you. And they completely vanished. There was nothing left of them. And it took over 2,000 years for that British feller, that Englishman, to discover remains of that Nineveh. So the main lesson of chapter 2, God has a quarrel with those who have done violence to his people. When the measure of their iniquity is full, he will fill them with terror and he will consume them. No one can stand against God. Personal application for us, do not do any violence to God's people. God is watching. Especially not your spouse. God's people. Do not do any violence to God's people. That's what happened here. They did violence to God's people. And look what happened. Last one for tonight, chapter 3. Chapter 3 deals with the reasons for Nineveh's destruction. And there's two parts. We see two things in chapter 3. We see the bloody history, verses 1 to 7. And then we see the vain glory in verses 8 to 19. So woe to the bloody city. And they cannot read this in England because it's a swear word. I don't know why, but it is a swear word. You cannot say that word bloody. So woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of a rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nation through her harlotry, her deceit, and families through her sorceries. So chapter 3 continues the picture of the fall of Nineveh, and he gives the reason for it. Number one, he says it's a bloody city. It is full of lies and it is full of robbery. Dishonest people, verse 1, having seized booty from many others. The Assyrians were among the cruelest people in the ancient world. There were none worse than they. They did not just shed blood, they also tortured people before killing them. I said before when we were in Jonah, I believe, that people hearing about being surrounded by the Assyrian, the entire city would commit suicide rather than be captured by those people. They knew how they were. They would torture you, cut pieces of you before you die. So they would commit suicide. They were terrible people. And Nineveh was like a harlot who lusts for victims. She lured people and then enslaved them by her sorceries and witchcraft, verse 4. But now the Babylonian galloping horses and their chariots are attacking them, verse 2, with bright swords. The streets are full of countless corpses, verse 3. In verses 5 to 7, the Lord again declared that he is against Nineveh, like he did in chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. He said it twice. I will lift your skirt over your face. I will show the nation your nakedness, and your kingdom will show the kingdoms your shame. He will lift the skirt of Nineveh and expose her nakedness, verse 5. And he will cast filth upon her and make her vile. He says in verse 6, I will cast abominable filth upon you. Everyone will avoid Nineveh. No one will mourn for her in verse 7. They will all be glad that the Assyrians are gone. What a terrible thing. No one will bemoan her, and there will be no comforters for them. Then at verse 8, we have the second part, the vainglory. He goes on, he says, are you better than Noamon that was situated by the river, that had the waters around her, whose rampart was like the sea, whose wall was like the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was boundless. Put and Lubim were, it says your, but it should be, they were her helpers. And yet she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed to pieces. At the head of every street, they cast lot for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunk. You will be hidden. You also will seek refuge from the enemy. So Nahum asked Nineveh, are you better than that Noamon is Thebes? Here in verse 8. Thebes was a main city of Egypt. It was by the river. For centuries, it was one of the leading cities of the Middle East. Ethiopia, Put is Somalia, Lubim is Libya. They were their allies in verse 9. And Nineveh will not escape any more than Noamon did, Thebes in Egypt. It was eventually captured and it came to ruin in verse 10. Nineveh was drunk with the cup of God's wrath, verse 11. And it was destroyed in 693 BC. And that confirms that the book of Nahum was written after that day. If your Bible says, like mine, about the time of Nahum, that it was written, no, mine is fine, 660. That's right. Some Bible, they have a time after in the 700, and that is not correct. Then in verses 12 to 17, Nahum highlights all the weaknesses of Nineveh. Its fortresses were like ripe figs when a tree is shaken, verse 12. Its troops were weak, and they were unprepared for battle, like women in earlier times who took no part in the fighting. Verse 13, surely your people in your midst are women. In spite of their most elaborate preparation for the siege, acquiring extra water and fortifying its stronghold with new bricks where needed, still it will fall, he says in verse 14. Draw your water for the siege, fortify your strongholds, go into the clay and tread the mortar, made strong the brick, it will fall. Anyway, so their plans were weak. So like invading grasshoppers or locusts, fire and sword will consume them, verse 15. There the fire will devour you, the sword will cut you off, it will eat you up like a locust. Make yourself many, just like the locust. Make yourself many, like the swarming locust. And then you have multiplied your merchant, verse 16. Nineveh will not only be consumed by invaders, it will be consumed and betrayed by its own merchant, verse 16, who will strip the land just like locusts, and then they will fly away. Even Nineveh's guards and their officials, who should have been defending the city, they will strip it off, whatever they can find, whatever they can steal, and then they will disappear, verse 17. Their leadership was weak. Then verse 18, you shepherds slumber. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? So Nahum ends with a final lament for Nineveh and the king of Assyria. The nation's shepherd, the leaders, and the nobles were dead. They are laid to rest, he says in verse 18. God's judgment is irreversible. Assyria's injury cannot be healed. It says here in verse 19, your injury has no healing. Everyone claps his hand, meaning rejoice. All right, they are destroyed. They are clapping their hands at Assyria's fall, because in one way or another, everyone in that area had experienced the cruelty of Assyria. So they were glad, and I'm sure Jonah must have been, he was dead, but he would have been very happy had he seen this, that these suckers, the bully, is finally down. So Nahum's message is clear. Evil will be punished, but the Lord is a refuge in times of trouble. Chapter 1, verse 7. The book of Nahum is a book of judgment, but it is also a book of comfort. Judgment is coming for the wicked, but comfort for the righteous. The main lesson of this chapter 3, those who have been a terror to others with their cruelty will eventually have terror and destruction brought home to them. So the bully will go down. personal application for us, like Israel, we will also know relief from oppression, for God will act in His time and He will deliver us. We are oppressed today, we are a minority today, and we're having a hard time. Christians are not doing well. They are under oppression, the devil, the world, but in His time, He will deliver us. So next week, our journey continues with another prophet, one that I'm sure you don't read too often. There are only 5 left in the Old Testament, and we're done. Then we go to heaven. So you read Habakkuk chapters 1-3. And we'll take those 3 chapters next Sunday night. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the treasures that we find every time we open Your word. We see again tonight how You were, which means this is how You are and how You will be. You do not change. So as You were against the cruelty of these people, how You sought vengeance against people who hurt Your people, so You are the same today. And You will seek vengeance on those who seek to hurt Your people. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for everything we learned tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.